Good morning, Faith Walkers. It's good to be with you guys. Always good to be with you on a Saturday morning. I have to make a plug for this book. I really do. We're only at the halfway point, I believe, right? Chapter 6. We're doing 12 chapters, I believe. If you haven't already had a chance to pick up this book, please do. If you can find it in the library, please do. It is just so enriching to my spirit, and I know it will be to yours. Robert just puts things in such a way that they are so easily comprehended and yet very, very deep, and it really, really touch your spirit to read those chapters. Anyway, as Greg said, we're talking about Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, but we're not going to concentrate on that verse primarily, even though it's one of the most recognized verses in all of Scripture. But there's more to the verse as far as the subject matter of being renewed in strength. So I'm going to read a few verses that come before 31, and then I want to set the stage for you a little bit in terms of why these verses were written. Okay, because they were written for a particular group of people back when Isaiah penned these verses. So I want to set the stage a little bit before we move on. So if you happen to have your Bibles with you and you're opening it to Isaiah chapter 40, I'm going to start with verse 27 and read through 31, and then we'll move on. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with eagles, with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. The 40th chapter here of Isaiah begins a section of the book that deals primarily with preparing the people of Judah for their captivity in Babylon. Back in chapter 39, verse 6, the prophet said to King Hezekiah, "Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord." Isaiah chapter 40, in my opinion, is arguably the richest passage of Scripture for helping us visualize the majesty of God. It begins with comfort and ends on wings like eagles. And in between is this incredible description of God that I think is unequaled in all of Scripture. Under the impact of this prophecy of doom, those Jews who were still trying to serve the Lord needed encouragement, comfort, and assurance. The faithful remnant needed hope, not only when the prophecy was given in the days of Hezekiah, but also those who actually endured the calamities of the captivity. They would need the teaching of these chapters in Isaiah that they might be consoled by the promises of God that are contained within. And with everything they were about to experience, the despair, the disappointments, and the temptations in Babylon, the faithful remnant would need the hope and comfort that these chapters afforded. It's often observed that the second part of the book of Isaiah begins here in chapter 40, and it was intended to give the assurance to the faithful in view of the 70 years of captivity in Babylon that awaited them. Oftentimes, commentators refer to the book of Isaiah as having two parts, the Old and the New Testament of Isaiah. And if you read through that book, you'll understand why some feel that way. In these verses that I just read, 27 through 31, Isaiah teaches some of the great truths about God, truths that would bring healing to those who would endure the stress of captivity. I believe this passage is full of truth, and the faithful people of God can depend upon under any circumstances of suffering, loss, or grief. having set the stage and having said all of that, let me start out by asking you a question. Where is your strength? We live in a world that prides itself in all of its accomplishments. We live in a world that prides itself in being able to do anything it sets its mind to. We live in a world that has so much power stored up in its nuclear arsenal that it could destroy itself a number of times over. But where is your strength? Is it in the things of the world? Of course, the answer of the child of God is the answer of the text. It's the answer that we confess to when we repeat the words of the Apostles' Creed, "I believe in God the Father Almighty." That's where our trust is. Our strength is in Jehovah, our faithful and covenant God. The Old Testament is full of examples of God's people placing their trust in Him and finding that He's a faithful God, finding that He does indeed give strength to those that wait upon Him. We can think of Israel's victory over the Egyptians, or the great victories that Israel experienced in their journeys through the wilderness as they were about to take over the Promised Land. And who can forget such men as Samson, who when they relied on the Lord, when they were faithful, God strengthened them to perform their duties. Scripture is full of those kinds of examples. You just have to look. Of course, when we think of those examples, we ought to realize that when we see God giving strength to physical Israel to fight the physical battles, those are pictures for us that somewhat resemble our own spiritual battles. These physical victories that God gave Israel are a type of a much greater truth, and that's the truth that's expressed in our text that we're looking at this morning, that God is our spiritual strength. Strengthened by the Holy Spirit, we're able to fight the daily battles of faith. The message of the text, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength," that is and should be our daily confession. Let's consider that text then under this theme, renewed in strength. In the first place, we need to determine what that means. Secondly, the promise that God will certainly fulfill. And lastly, the recipients of that strength. Who are the ones that are renewed in strength? The fact that the text brings up the idea of strength and that we are renewed in strength implies there's a weakness, doesn't it? And the text explicitly talks about that weakness. There's a contrast that the text brings out. The contrast is between human weakness and God's strength. In Isaiah 40:30, we read, "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." I believe that it's significant that the text would choose the strongest men to make the point. It mentions youths. Youths are mentioned here as adolescents. They're the ones that are in the prime of their lives physically. If we were to choose those who should go and compete in the Olympics, we would choose the ones with the strongest bodies, the ones that are the fittest to compete. We would choose youths. And so, too, during the days of Israel, in the days when these words were written, the youths would be the ones who could run endlessly, on and on and on. Similarly, young men are those who are slightly older than the youths, but still they're symbols of strength and vigor. The young man works and works and seemingly never tires. They were the strongest men of the day. You put them on to hard physical labor, and they would just go on and on. But then God says about these strongest men, even they will grow weary, and they will faint. You see, their energy is not endless. Ours is not endless. The youths may not see that way, of course, but set them running to a marathon sometime, and they'll find out in a hurry. Work them hard enough, and they'll get tired to the point that to press on will only be with the greatest effort. They will grow weary, and they will faint. And the young men, the text says, shall utterly fall. Literally, the young men stumbling will stumble. They will grow weary as well and falter. I think the message is pretty clear. Man at his strongest is weak. He's helpless. We're inherently weak. The text, of course, points to youths and their physical strength, and yet even though they may be physically strong, they are yet weak as compared to God. We need to understand that this physical picture points to a spiritual picture. a spiritual picture of weariness and stumbling. Scripture itself points to examples of stumbling spiritually. In Malachi 2:8, we read, "But you priests have left God's paths. Your instructions have caused many to stumble into sin. You've corrupted the covenant I made with the Levites," says the Lord of Heaven's armies. Or we could point to Jeremiah 18:15, which expresses a similar idea. "But my people are not so reliable, for they have deserted me. They burn incense to worthless idols. They have stumbled off the ancient highways and walk in muddy paths." We are prone, and this is the idea of the text, we are prone to stumble. We are weak. Though we are God's people, nevertheless, in our spiritual lives as well as our physical lives, but especially here, in our spiritual lives, we are weak. We face the enemies of the world. We face the enemy of the devil. We face the enemy of our own sinful flesh. And how many times do we fall before these enemies? Actually, we stumble. We don't fall completely, because God's hand is always there to catch his people. But we do stumble. We're tempted to walk out of the way, the straight and narrow way of righteousness that God has set before us. Sometimes life seems so difficult for us as God's people that we are tempted to think that God has left us, or that God is not with us. That's a real temptation for us as God's people at various times in our lives. And that was Israel's temptation. Even as Isaiah brought this word from the Lord to his people. In verse 27, repeating the idea that Israel had, God says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hid from the Lord." The idea they had was God doesn't see us. He doesn't know we're here. God doesn't see our plight. He doesn't see the needs that we have. They said, "My judgment is passed over from God." The idea here is that God has given certain privileges to Israel as his people. And as his people, they had a right to those privileges. But now they were saying, "My judgment is passed over from my God." God has forgotten about all those privileges he's given us. Israel felt as if God was not with them. You know what? We can feel that way sometimes too. When we struggle with sin, when we struggle with difficult trials, we might feel just that way. We might be tempted to say, "My way is hid from the Lord. He doesn't see me. He's ignoring me." Israel felt powerless back then, and God's people are the same today. We stumble in the way, and we're weak. But then comes the wonderful message of our text, the wonderful message that those who look to the Lord will have their strength renewed. He's the one we should turn to. When we see our weakness, when we're growing despondent, when we see how bad things are, the idea is that we should not keep looking at ourselves and grope around in the darkness, as it were. But we should look to the Lord for renewed strength. Look to the everlasting God, the creator of heaven and earth. That's what God tells his people after they said, "My way is hid from the Lord." He answers them with his own questions. "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary?" God is everlasting. Have we forgotten that? That's his response to his people. Have you forgotten that God is everlasting? His care over us has never, ever changed. The everlasting God has an everlasting love for us, for his people. And have you forgotten that he's also the creator of the heaven and the earth? I mean, think about that for a minute. If God is the almighty creator, and if he's so strong to be able to create all things, then certainly he's strong enough to help us. And if he has created the ends of the earth, that is, he's created one end of the earth and the other end of the earth and everything in between, if he's created all things, then surely he can certainly care for us. God never faints. He never grows weary. He doesn't get tired. You know, sometimes I think when children read the account of the creation, that God worked 6 days and on the seventh day he rested, They think somehow that he might have gotten tired. But God didn't grow tired creating things, and he does not grow tired sustaining things. We need to look to him for strength. He gives power, the text says, to the faint, and to them that have no might in themselves. He increases their strength. And that's what the prophet declares in verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. There's no question that as his people, we grow weary and tired in battle against our enemies. And the truth is, we can't win by ourselves. We need strength. We need our strength renewed. That is to say, we need a new kind of strength. Not the physical strength of the youths or the young men. We need strength from Jehovah. And when God gives us that strength, and most assuredly he does, when he gives us that strength, then we mount up with wings as eagles. Think about the eagle for a minute that's used here. The eagle is a picture of faith in this book of Isaiah. I mean, what an incredible picture. Think about the eagle that with little effort soars high up into the sky, and then for hours on end he can glide far, far above the earth. The eagle, as we know, is a symbol of strength and power. That's the picture of God's people who are strengthened by the Lord. And what a beautiful picture it is for us as children of God. Strength renewed as the eagles. And maybe there's something in that picture, too, of the eagles soaring so high and the heavens being that much closer to God. You know, my wife shared something with me as I was preparing this. And I thought it was pretty unique. She shared some details with me about an eagle and what goes on in the life of an eagle. And what she told me was, is, did you know in their 40th year of life that they shed their beak, they shed their talons, they shed a whole lot of their feathers, only over time to be renewed? What an amazing picture that is. And what's interesting is we're in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, and in 40 years of maturation, the typical eagle goes through that process. Coincidence? But if that were not enough, the text goes on to describe that truth when it says, those who shall run and not be weary, and they walk shall walk and not faint. It teaches that God will strengthen us so that in our running and in our walking, we will not grow weary. Now, that's not saying that we as God's people never grow weary. All of us experience spiritual weariness, some to a greater degree than others with all the pressures of life. And sometimes we wonder if we can even go on. God's people do grow weary, and that's why we have this text. They that wait upon the Lord shall not grow weary. As long as we're waiting upon the Lord and as long as we have his strength, then we will not grow weary and will not faint. So the text is teaching us that we ought to seek our strength from Jehovah, that we can face the day-to-day battles that every child of God runs up against. With that strength that comes from him, we can face the peer pressures of the world. With that strength, we can face the trials at school. We can face the trials at home and in the workplace. And with the strength that comes from Jehovah God, who are the recipients of this strength? Is it all men and women in general? No. I think the text is very specific. It says those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So it's not referring to all men and women, only those that wait on the Lord. And this raises an important question. What does it mean to wait on him? Let's first understand that this is not a passive thing where you do nothing and ask for everything and then wait for it to be handed to you. That's not waiting for God. No, not at all. That's pleading with Satan to devour and to take advantage. To wait on God means sincere and steady dependence on him with an obedient trust and no misgivings about his faithfulness in doing what he says, nor about our need to obey him. To wait for the Lord is merely a synonym for faith. It means to lean heavily on the Lord for strength. And this cannot be done without faith and without obedience. We have only to believe on him with the commitment of active obedience. And the more threatening and bold the reality of our own tribulation, the more firmly and desperately we believe on him. That's what it means to wait on the Lord. And the prophet testifies, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not be faint. As the New Testament would put it, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let me give you an analogy. Think about a sick patient in a hospital. He knows that if he gets the medicine he needs, he will get better. So he waits. He desires that the doctors would hurry up and give him that medicine so that he would recover his strength. That's what we mean when we say wait for the Lord. We want the Lord to come to us and to give us his strength because he is the source of that strength. But more than just waiting for something from God, we're not just waiting for him to give us strength. Yeah, we're waiting for that, for sure. But the text is also teaching that we wait for Jehovah himself. Let me give you another analogy. Think of a child who's lost in the middle of a large crowd. He wants his parents to come and help him. People nearby see the child's plight and they offer their assistance. But the child is not so interested in having others help him. He wants his parents. Similarly, we wait for God. We want to have him help us. We want him to hold us by our right hand, as the psalmist says in Psalm 73. We want him to hold us so that he can lead us all of our lives and lead us finally to glory itself. Those who wait for God, they are the ones that are renewed in strength. That's why we wait for God after all. It's he who is our strength, and him is complete safety. To wait for the Lord for strength implies that we recognize that we cannot save ourselves. To wait upon the Lord for strength implies that we recognize our weakness. And that's the story for every child of God. We recognize our misery outside of Christ. And God comes to us with the gospel. He teaches us about our sins and our misery. And he teaches us about the punishment that is due to sin. But then he shows us his son, Jesus Christ. He teaches that there is deliverance in Jesus, in Jehovah's salvation. Those then who wait upon the Lord are those who are convinced of their need. We're convinced that we cannot go on by ourselves in the paths of righteousness. Those that wait upon God, of course, have been given that understanding by God himself. How is it that we recognize our weakness? Well, he shows us our weakness. Well, then those that see their weakness are the ones who wait. And those who wait are the ones who are strengthened. Who are those that are renewed in spiritual strength? Well, ultimately, they're God's children. The fact that God worked such a mighty work was because he had chosen us from the foundation of the world. He's the everlasting God. God's children are the ones who receive that grace to see their weakness. They're the ones that feel their need, and they're the ones who wait upon God. God will supply them. God will supply us with strength. That's a promise. That's a promise that God gives to everyone, every single one of his people. It's not just a general truth. It's not just something that's meant for us to be impressed by because of the beauty of the poetry. But this is the truth that is God's promise for us, for each and every one of us who are his people. The text doesn't say, they that wait upon the Lord, maybe their strength will be renewed, and maybe not. The text states an emphatic promise. This promise is as sure as every one of God's promises we've read. And such a promise gives us comfort, does it not, faith walkers? In the midst of life's difficulties, the child of God who struggles with sin, the child who struggles with the difficulties of life, this promise is most sure. But how often, as God's people, when we have such a promise, do we still neglect to wait on the Lord? God wants us to wait on him. He wants us to see our weakness, and then he wants us to wait upon him to pray to him for strength. The Apostle Paul waited on the Lord. You recall that story. He had a thorn in the flesh. Scripture doesn't tell us exactly what the thorn was, but he records for us that he prayed unto the Lord. He prayed, in fact, three times, that God remove the thorn. And God answered that prayer, not by removing the thorn. And sometimes we face difficulties in our lives where God doesn't necessarily remove that difficulty from us or remove us from the difficulty. But he does give us strength. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, we have God's answer to Paul. It says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul's response to God's words is this: "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." That's how it is for us as God's children. He doesn't necessarily take those thorns away, but he does grant us his grace. And that's the same promise that Jesus Christ himself gave to his disciples. The very words of Jesus in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." When you're weary and when you're heavy laden, just don't wallow in that weariness, but go to Christ and he will give us the rest that we need. That's the way God works in our lives. He causes us to sense our weakness, and he puts it in our hearts to go to him, and he will give us rest. That is, he will give the enjoyment of covenant fellowship with God. Go to him with the burden of all your sins. Go to him and cast the burden of your guilt upon Christ, because he has paid the entire price for all of our sins. And then wait upon him for strength as well. That is, ask him for the strength of the Holy Spirit, that you may be able to overcome sin. How sure is that promise? Well, consider that this promise is made by the Almighty Creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who sustains all things, the one who has created us and our bodies. But the same one who has created the physical universe is also the one that's created our new spiritual creation. That is the one who's given us the new man. Is he strong enough to strengthen us spiritually? Of course he is. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. And he's given us a promise. All those that wait upon Jehovah, all those who wait upon the Lord, who renounce their own strength, they will surely be renewed in their strength. That's God's promise for us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the love that you have for your children, that you're sustaining us. Whether we acknowledge it or not, you are sustaining our lives spiritually and physically. And we thank you for that, Father. I pray that your words this morning would help each of us to draw closer to you for that strength, that would help us to wait for you for that strength and not move on in our own power, in our own direction, but to wait for you, Father. Because not only will we be renewed in strength, a part of you will be given to us as well, and will remain in our hearts forever. We thank you for this promise and others, Father. And we lift this up to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.